7 through 9. Would you look at that with me? Chapter 1 of Proverbs, verses 7 through 9. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Okay, so the first thing we want to know is that this awesome reverence for God that ought to be part of all our lives leads to wisdom. I respect God. I realize that there's a God, and I'm accountable to that God, and that He has something to say to my life through His Word. Okay, so that is the very beginning of knowledge, and there are some people, right? You've met them. I've met them. Sometimes I've been one. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. It is foolish to look at God's truth, whether it comes right out of His pages or whether that truth comes through a mother or a father or a friend or anybody else. It is foolish to look at that and despise it, to put it down. Then we get into the family section. Verse 8, hear my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching. For they are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck. We're just going to look at some of the ramifications of those few verses this morning. Solomon, as I said, was perhaps the greatest king that Israel ever had, at least in his early years. Solomon did not end well. He messed himself up by multiplying wives. He was the son of a great king who also started very well, but didn't finish well. That was King David. But these men were both powerful and famous men. People bowed in their presence. They had hundreds and thousands of people at their command. But I want to read you a verse of what Solomon does when his mother comes into the picture. Now, you remember his mother was Bathsheba, and Bathsheba did not marry David under the best of circumstances, to say the least. Okay. By the way, you know, some Christians get kind of ashamed when the Bible speaks of heroes of the faith, and it gives the good and the bad and the ugly. Some Christians are ashamed of that. You know, here's two kings of Israel that God greatly used, but at the same time, in their later lives, you know, David commits adultery and murder, and Solomon multiplies his wives and builds temples to their foreign gods. Do you know that there's no other literature? No other ancient literature, a lot of modern literature too, that gives the good and the bad of their heroes. Everybody else that's writing in ancient times praises the heroes of their country. They couldn't do enough good things. They couldn't be more wonderful. The Bible is the only book that tells you the truth about people, good and bad. That's one of the reasons I believe the Word of God. The Bible's the Word of God. Anyway, Solomon's mother, Bathsheba, comes to him in 1 Kings chapter 2:19. You don't have to turn there. Jot it down if you want. Look at it later. Bathsheba went to King Solomon to speak to him for Adonijah. Okay, she's coming to ask a favor of her son. So she walks into the throne room, and the king rose to meet her, bowed before her, and sat on his throne. Then he had a throne set for the king's mother, and she sat on his right. So here's King Solomon honoring his mother. Honoring his mother. She comes to talk to him. He sets up a throne right on his right hand and listens to her, to what she has to say concerning his brother. Now, Solomon's not perfect, but the scriptures that God gave us through Solomon were written before he messed up his life. And so I want us to listen to God's word through Solomon today. And there are several implications concerning this power of influence that I've talked to you about to move the next generation toward the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the thing you want to know about the book of Proverbs is that though it is perhaps the most practical book in the whole Bible because it covers so many different life subjects. It is a God-centered book. It's all about God. It's not. Sometimes when we say practical, we think, "Well, this is about me. This is about how I can be better. This is how I can do this. This is how I can do that." Let me give you an example of what I mean. In Proverbs 30, verse 8, here's what we read. A man talking to God. "Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is my portion, lest I be full and deny you and say, 'Who is the Lord?' Or lest I be in want and steal and profane the name of my God." You see how it's all about God? Okay? God, if you give me too much money, there's a danger that I'll become prideful and have the attitude, "I don't need God. I can get by on my own." If I'm too poor and I'm tempted to steal to feed my kids, then that's bad because I, what, get put in jail, lose my reputation? No. Because I profane the name of my God. So it's all about God. Whether you're rich or poor, it's all about God. You see? Riches are dangerous because the ultimate issue is God. You don't want to become prideful and think you're doing it all. Poverty is dangerous because the ultimate issue is God, and you don't want to profane his name. So that's an example of what I mean. So when we look at these couple of verses that deal with family, it's all about God. God is central to that. He invented motherhood, fatherhood. He invented family. So here's the first of the practical implications that are God-focused. Number one, the origin of family. The origin of family. Notice that Solomon, in verse 7, assumes that there's a mom and a dad and children in the family. You read verse 7 and it just assumes that. It takes it for granted that there's this group that is united. And it's a union of teaching and accountability, right? Families are God's idea, God's plan, God's way. They're not arbitrary social evolutionary developments. Our country believes that right now, and we're experimenting with family and other things that family can be. It's going to be really sad when the chickens come home to roost. God's institution of the family does not change according to the social whims of our times. And so we have now folks that would like to redefine family into same-sex marriage, and the same arguments that are used for that will be used shortly for polyamory, which means any group of adults together. You could have two men, three women, four men, one woman, whatever. And then polygamy. We're opening the door to all of that, and who knows, much worse if children are involved. But God said from the very beginning in chapter 2 that he created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female, he created them. Nothing in the middle. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth." How were they supposed to do this earth filling, this man and this woman? Well, we read about that a little later in the third chapter of Genesis. "A man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife." And that word cleave is a strong word. "Cleave to his wife and they shall become one flesh." So there's this profound covenant relationship between one man and one woman that God intended would populate the earth. Now, we live in a fallen world, right? And so because this world is broken, there are deaths, there's divorce, there are things that get in the way, and God has given grace and mercy to many people to start over or to raise children, a man or a woman raising children on their own without a mate. And we understand all of that, that there are those issues, but God's original purpose is one man and one woman cleaving together as husband and wife, bringing together that one flesh union and populating his earth. So the origin of family is God's idea, and you can't change it just because we happen to want to change it. And the laws of our country may change, but the reality of what God deems as a family will not change. I have two songs I want you to listen to at the end of this sermon. The songs will give you a stark contrast of what happens when you either follow God's way or you don't follow God's way. Our challenge as adults today is to influence our children to follow God's way. The second observation here is that the family is a school. Did you catch that? The family is a school. Read that verse again. Verse 7 or verse 8. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching. Do you notice that both parents are involved in teaching? It's not like dads get to teach and mothers get to change diapers. Right? No. They're both teaching. The family is a school. Have you ever thought about this? There's a few things that we're born with that comes natural to us. Sin is one of those things, unfortunately. But I'm talking more about things that don't have to be taught, although that is one of them. Like the sucking reflex. Nobody has to teach a newborn baby to suck. Nobody has to teach a newborn baby to cry when he's hungry. Those things just come natural, right? But there's very few of those things that come natural. Most things are learned. Most of what we operate with as human beings is learned behavior. And so the family is a school. God says you need to listen to your dad, you need to listen to your mom, right? Family is a place where the next generation is born and learns how to live. How to live. Now, a father and mother can seek help from others, right? Sometimes there are caregivers, and sometimes there's teachers and grandparents and Sunday school teachers and, you know, all kinds of other people that help. But ultimately, the parents have the accountability before God for teaching their children. Okay? So that's point number two. The family is God's basic school. Number three, the responsibility of both dads and moms. I alluded to that already. Most of us probably learned more, at least in my generation, we probably learned more from our moms than we did our dads. Why? Well, dad was at work most of the time, right? My dad had a demanding job. I didn't see much of my dad. And even when he came home, I had a father who was distant and uninvolved. So most of what I learned as a young child came from my mother. I learned some things from my dad by example as I grew older. And he taught me some other things, practical things as I grew older. But at least in those first years, the greatest impact on my life came from my mom. My mom. And we live in a culture where one of the lies that is trumpeted today is dads and moms are interchangeable. They're the same. One is as good as the other. And by that kind of an attitude, motherhood has been demeaned, especially the motherhood of those ladies who choose to stay at home and raise children. I love this letter that somebody wrote to Ann Landers a long time ago. She says, I'm so tired of these ignorant people who come up to my husband and ask him if his wife has a full-time job or if she's just a housewife. Here's my job description. I'm a wife, mother, friend, confidant, personal advisor, lover, referee, peacemaker, housekeeper, laundress, chauffeur, interior decorator, gardener, painter, wallpaperer, dog groomer, veterinarian, manicurist, barber, seamstress, appointment manager, financial planner, bookkeeper, money manager, personal secretary, teacher, disciplinarian, entertainer, psychoanalyst, nurse, diagnostician, public relations expert, dietitian, nutritionist, baker, chef, fashion coordinator, letter writer for both sides of the family. That's because you men never write anything. I'm also a travel agent, speech therapist, plumber, automobile maintenance, and repair expert. From all the studies done, it would cost, and I've updated the figure to our 2015 dollars, $115,000. That's a lot of money. I dare say very few of us here, if any, are earning $115,000 a year, right? That's what the average stay-at-home mom should be paid for all the roles that she fills, right? And then mothers who have to work outside the home, it's even more challenging because they got to get all that in plus working outside the home. So anyway, one great illustration of this and the important role that that mothers play is in the life of a fellow that we meet in the New Testament by the name of Timothy. Timothy's mom and dad were a mixed marriage. We're told that his father was a Greek, his mom was Jewish. Okay? And here's what we read in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. I am mindful, this is Paul talking to Timothy, okay? I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am sure that it's in you as well. Okay? Now, what do we know about Timothy's father? Zilch. All we know is that he was a Gentile. Was he not a believer and so not able to engage? Was he dead? Was he, you know, whatever. We don't know. But what we know is that Timothy had a heritage of two godly women in his life, his grandmother and his mother. And so later on in the same book of 1 Timothy, here's what we read. You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them. And that's a reference back to his mom and grandma. See, that's not Paul saying, Paul's not coming along saying, Timothy, I taught you all these things. I took you under my wing and taught you all these things, and you're a better man for it. No. The statement is, the influence of your mother and grandmother, and I'll read the rest of the verse, from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures because, or which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. So Paul says, your mom and grandma poured the Scriptures into you. The Scriptures brought you to Christ. And then Paul comes along and disciples him and trains him and uses him as his right-hand man. Right? But the beginning influence was what? Mom and grandma. Mom and grandma. I love that. Timothy's dad was AWOL. We don't know why, but he was. Number four. Here's the fourth observation. Children need to be obedient. They need to be submissive. There are two common temptations in the rebellion of children. And I want you kids that are in the audience and you teenagers especially, perk up right now. There are two temptations that are common. One is when you're home, and the other is when you're away from home. Okay? When you're at home and mom and dad are trying to tell you something, the temptation is not to listen, to blow them off. When you're away from home, the temptation is to forsake your mother's teaching. You see the verse again? Again, I'm beating you guys over the head with this verse because it's so important. Hear, my son or daughter, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching. Don't forsake your mother's teaching when you're away from home. You go off to college or you're some different environment than the home environment. So when you're at home, you listen to your parents. When you're away from home, you don't forsake their teaching. In fact, the first of the Ten Commandments with a promise, and this is a promise for good, is honor your dad and mom. Honor your father and mother, that it may be well with you. I've never met somebody that has said to me, Pastor, I want to be miserable the rest of my life. That is my goal in life, to be miserable, to live in agony, right? No, I want it to be well with me. We all want a good life. Well, God says, kids, teenagers, God says, you obey your father and mother and it may be well with you. It's the first commandment with promise. Remember what they teach you about right and wrong. And then finally, there's a reward. Not just the one I just mentioned, but there's a reward down the road here. Look down in verse 9. They, the teaching of your parents, they are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck. Now, that may not get you too excited right now, right? Who wants a pendant? You know, I want a Nerf gun, right? Or a super soaker. That's what my grandsons want. Nerf guns and super soakers. That's what gets them excited. The slang for this kind of stuff here today is bling. Bling. Well, however you want to interpret that, it was one thing in their culture and one thing in our culture, that there's a reward. There's a reward for listening to the instruction of our dad, not forsaking the teaching of your mother. So, you know, God has structured the family for our benefit, for our good. And here's a couple of verses that come down the road in the book of Proverbs. This is 23:22, if you want to mark it. Let your father and your mother be glad. Speaking now to children and teenagers. Let your father and your mother be glad. How are they going to be glad? Let her rejoice who gave birth to you. Do not forsake the teaching of your mother. It will be a wreath of grace to your head and a crown of joy upon hers. You want to bring joy to your mom? You want to bring a crown of joy? Don't forsake the teaching of your mom. There's ramifications to each. There's an article that was written back in 2013. And it's called 10 Bad Moms Who Deserve Their Own Holidays. Okay? It's bad with donkey on the back end of it. All right? Moms Who Deserve Their Own Holidays. Mary Thomas was a single mom of 9 children living in Chicago's rough West Side neighborhood. Think African-American ghetto. Okay? 7 of Mary's 9 kids were boys, young men constantly stretching the boundaries of their tired mother's authority and patience. Single mother, absent dad, 9 kids. No, 9 kids, 7 of which are boys. One day, Mary opened the front door to find 25 street thugs on her stoop. The men, members of the notorious Vice Lords gang, if you've read anything about gangs, you know that's one of the worst ones, had come to recruit her 7 sons. What would you do? Single mom. Mary, hearing their intentions, dropped her gaze, said, "Oh, okay, hold on just a second," and closed the door. When the door opened again, the first thing the vice lord saw was the barrel of a loaded shotgun. I love this. Barrel of a loaded shotgun. Mary says, "There's only one gang around here, and that's the Thomas gang, my gang." With that same fortitude, Mary Thomas ushered each of her 9 gang members to their high school graduation. If you're a basketball fan, you probably heard about one of her sons, her youngest sons. He goes by the name of Isaiah Thomas, and he was a Hall of Fame NBA basketball player. That's what mothers do. Because they love, they teach. You think those kids learned something from that experience when their mom protected them like that? Well, we come to these 2 songs I wanted to share with you. One of the most important decisions that we make, probably the 3rd most important decision of life, is who we marry. Right? 1st most important decision, trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior, right? So that you can you can grow in Him and obey Him and get to love Him and then have eternal life at the end. Nothing beats that one. Second most important decision is when you decide to serve Him. Okay? Some people decide to serve God toward the end of their lives when most of their lives has already been wasted. Not a good thing. Okay, the ideal is to come to know Jesus Christ at a young age and desire to serve Him at a young age. And then the rest of your life goes a lot better. But the third most important decision in life is who you marry. Who you marry. That has the greatest effect on the rest of our lives. And some of you sitting in this room have gone through the agony of divorce and you know what I'm talking about. So part of our responsibility as parents and grandparents and people in general is to equip our children so that as much as possible they make the right choices concerning life partners. And they don't forsake the teaching of their mother and the teaching of their father. A couple of months ago, I heard the first song for the first time, and I immediately teared up because I have this imagination, and I can read between the lines on songs. And I've told you about my affinity for country music that tells a story. And this is one of those songs that tells a story. And when I first heard this song, I thought, God, don't let that happen. Don't let that happen to any of our little girls and our teenagers. Don't let that happen. And don't let any one of our boys and our young men be the guy that uses and abuses women. So the first song is by Eric Paisley, and it's a song where he's singing to his former girlfriend or wife or whoever, doesn't say. He's singing this song to the new guy in her life. Okay? The second song is by Carrie Underwood, and it's called Mama's Song. And it has a totally different feel than the first song, and you'll sense this. Totally different feel. The first song is sad and depressing. The second song is up. Because Carrie Underwood says, Mama, you taught me the right things. Mama equipped her to pick the right man. And so you'll see that. Let's play those right now.
Time. She used to dance when
hope you're catching the lyrics. She don't love you, she's just lonely. She's not a stranger to the leaving. She's been left and left and left, used and abused by men. She's heard all the best goodbyes. And she doesn't know another way to break free from what's been broken. And I prayed, Lord, don't let that happen to any of her. Our girls, our teenage girls, our children. You'll never be her one and only. She's no longer able to have that one flesh relationship that Scripture talks about, because there's too much brokenness in her outside of Jesus. Of course, we know that he turns everything around. But she's been used and abandoned by the wrong kind of men. So what I'd like to say to you young ladies is, listen to your mother when she tells you what kind of man to look for. And to you young men, listen to your mom, listen to your dad. And don't be a user. Be a giver of love to one woman. You notice the crumbling house in the video? The crumbling house is a metaphor for a sad and disintegrating life. It's a sad song, isn't it? Sad song. Let's look at the next one.
Because don't think when your child is small that in just a few years it's going to be completely different. And you look back and say, where did that time go? Goes by fast. Thank you.
Very different from the first song, isn't it? You have the confident young woman who's been equipped to pick the right kind of man, a man who would love her, a man who, quote, he makes promises he keeps, a man who says he's never going to leave. Now, I know, nothing's perfect. You know, the fancy limo and the Learjet are a little bit over the top. We don't live there, right? One of the things that impressed me about that song, though, that this young woman's just getting married, but she's already looking at the next generation. She says, I don't know if you caught these words, and when I watch my baby grow up, I'll only want what's best for her, and I hope she'll find the answer to my prayers. And so you get the sense of a well-equipped young woman who knows how to pick a life mate. And you get the picture of, you know, a fleeting picture of a husband who keeps his word. Keeps his word and stays around. So could I say to all you girls and young women, to all you boys and young men, don't be the first song. Be the second song. Let's pray. Father, many of us have the power of influence over the lives of teenagers and children. And I pray that you would give us wisdom so that we would not ever give offense in your name to them. But we would raise them to see that your way is the best way. And they can avoid so much agony in life if they will embrace your word and live according to it. We thank you for Jesus, who makes it all possible by his death on the cross and his resurrection. We pray that you give us children and young men and women who will avoid the pitfalls of the wrong relationships, but wouldn't embrace your way. And for those of you, for those that you have deemed that they might get married, we pray that they would make the right choice. We also pray for those who are single and will be single, and pray for the strength to them to also live biblically in a world where compromises to your sexual standards are all over the place. We thank you for our mothers. Thank you for our wives. Thank you for our grandmothers. The blessing that they are to us. We ask, Lord, that you would bless them richly. In Jesus' name, amen. Left you in a kind of downer. Because I do get emotional about young people choosing right, but just to send you out with a little bit of an uplift before they sing their final song, Brad came up with this little video, and it's a good example of what happens when moms leave dad in charge while they go get the ice cream. Let's run that. Hallelujah. Amen. God bless you. Have a great day this afternoon and this evening as you celebrate Mother's Day with your family. God bless.